Could we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, we take a proper posture before you. Lord, even we should fall on our faces. When we think of how great you are, and how mighty you are, and how holy, and I see in myself how wrong I am so many times, even in my thinking, in my concepts, my attitude about myself. I need you, Lord. And as I tremble here before your people, I pray, Father, that you would come and work in my heart and in all our hearts. And Father, our hearts go out to those who are struggling to find their way. And Father, you know who they are, and we pray that you would go and visit them and find them. Lord, help us to be involved in that work. And we pray for those in Turkey this morning, even though it be evening there. And Father, we pray for Ecuador and the brethren there and the sisters. Lord, you see the work in Colombia. Lord, let your kingdom come in the earth. And as we turn our minds back to here and now, as we open your word and talk about a subject that I tremble to talk about, yet it's needful, and we pray, have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you would think that after the many times that I've stood to preach, that I'd get over it. But I almost tremble, almost every time I tremble in my seat. And I think it may be partly because the accountability is so high. Both in representing the truth to us here and also the accountability to God. We should tremble before Him. The subject titled I've given here, Principles of Clothing. Principles of Clothing. And as I studied this subject, I found myself going out of my comfort zone. Because there's some things that we need to talk about. And there's some things that are not easy to talk about. And there's things that in many people groups, they don't talk about as much as they should. And while it's not on my subject, in my material this morning, there's something that every parent in here needs to, in the course of their children's growing up, that they need to address with their children. Has to do with the subject of nakedness. And I somewhat use that term very trepidatiously because I don't want to stir up anything that's inappropriate. But the Bible uses the term. And Leviticus 20 has many things in there that are sins, not just in society, sins that happen in plain clothes. It was in the law, I believe, that once every 7 years, the whole law was to be read in the audience of all Israel. If this is the case, if all Israel heard the reading of this law, at least by a time a young man or a young boy, a young girl was 7 years old, they would have had Leviticus chapter 20 being read to them in their hearing. That's just on a congregational, national level. How many copies of the Word of God did they have? We don't know. But these words were to be in the Father's hearts, and He was to teach them, convey them, speak of them. I open this subject carefully here. And this is not the main thrust of what I want to speak about this morning. But God has given us our bodies, our persons, and our genders. We have these members in our bodies that are holy. God wants them to be pure. And God wants them only to know and be known within the sanctity and bond of marriage. And there's sometimes that in giving personal care and in medical care, there are things that need to be seen and cared for that's outside of the realm of normal. That, I believe, is not a transgression. It needs to be done. And so I wouldn't want any undue guilt there. But God created us in such a way that that which belongs to us as persons, our members, should be covered and concealed and should not be seen and should not be common information to anybody outside of that realm of appropriateness. I think if we would only get that principle, it's worthwhile for us to come this morning. There is the flesh, the world, and the devil that seeks to defile humanity in these areas. From little children on, getting things going that are an abomination in God's sight, that defile the person for life. And God wants sanctity and holiness and security and a blessing in that realm. Do things happen that shouldn't happen? They do. But I think far less, if we would actually honestly, reasonably, with faith and with prayer, look at these subjects. We need to look at them as families. We need to look at these subjects as a people of God, as adults, as parents. If we don't, you can be sure something else, someone else, will educate your children. And it won't be after the order of God. All of that came placed on my heart here as we sat and sang here this morning. And my brother talked about fear of man. I didn't want to open that subject, but it's necessary. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. A most beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I hope you have it marked and memorized. Second Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a law here in the Scriptures. There's a law here in this verse that says that what you look at and what you behold, that which you gaze at with open face, is going to change you. And the exhortation here is to look with open face after the heart is turned to the Lord. And I think if a person is not with the Lord, doesn't know the Lord, and is has an interest and is turning their heart and their mind with an open face, not like with Moses where they hung the veil over his face because he had been so in the presence of the Lord and they couldn't stand to look to the end there. Said, but in the new covenant, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is going to be taken away from the heart. And as this heart looks here with open face at the glory of the Lord, what has the Lord revealed? How does the Lord think? How does the Lord act? What are His values? What has He said about this subject? What has He said about that subject? And as people behold the glory of the Lord, an amazing thing happens, that they get changed. And the perspective changes, and, oh, I see I was wrong in that, and I never saw the value of that, and the whole mindset begins to change. And in this matter of principles of clothing, your and my attitude concerning this subject will make all the difference as to what we see. When my wife was about 8 years old, her daddy began with open face to seek the glory of the Lord, and what he saw in that mirror affected him and is affecting our children this day. They were going to public school. My wife and her siblings were wearing pants and shorts. They had television in the home. For many years, things had gone on as normal. But when my wife was about 8 years old, he got an earnest longing. Was what I was taught as a boy, was it the truth? And he began reading. All night long, he began reading. Got so absorbed, being a bit of a night person anyway, didn't realize what was happening. Read the Scriptures all night long. He started hearing something, looked out the window, and it's getting daylight. As he beheld in a glass darkly. Couldn't see it all that clearly, you know. It's not altogether just shining bright. But as he beheld, something began to happen. The parents' hearts came together. Young children began to get converted. My wife wanted to tell her daddy, be the first one that she told, that she felt the Lord call her and that she had responded. All from beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. See, the information, the revelation, the foundation of what we find in the Scripture, it's the glory of the Lord. It's the highway of holiness. It's the way we ought to walk. And as he looked, the television went to the dump. Some things that went to the dump, his parents went and fetched back. They cleaned houses. I mean, they cleaned their house. They may well have gone, you know, pendulum swing a little far. But it all came from beholding here. And while we take some positions as a brotherhood and make some application to the principles of modesty and the principles of clothing, I really think that it's time for us again to look at some of the basic principles that our roots be back in the Scriptures. Where you look would change you, friend. If you're looking on the internet and gathering all kinds of information and how-tos and what's the ideals off of the internet, it will change you because of where you're looking and where your cues and your ideals are coming from. It's one of the reasons that Christians should be careful about what they feed on, even in the news and what's going on, because these things will change you. As we behold in a glass, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. This is a deep principle. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginner and the end. He carries us all the way as we keep looking to Him. When we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In that looking, in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. Where you look will determine what we become. It's a spiritual law that beholding, we become like what we behold. What is wrong then when the world's fads are in the church? What does it mean? Where have some been looking? When the world's fads become part of the church, it doesn't mean, or it does mean that they haven't entirely been looking here for our cues. In principles of clothing, number one is nakedness is a shame. Nakedness is a shame. Let's go to Genesis. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, we find this principle to be true. There was a time before the fall that they were not ashamed. But in Genesis 3, verse 7, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Here, the first parents had just transgressed and had sinned against God. They'd eaten of the fruit that God said, don't eat of it. And immediately they knew that they were naked. What had happened was that their self-awareness had sprung up. Suddenly their eyes, they realized we're naked. And they set out to do something about it. The first thing that happens in their self-awareness is the inappropriateness of public lack of clothing. There was tremendous shame and fear to face God in this way. In verse 10, there you see that. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And there was a sense in the hearts of the first parents there that to appear before God in this condition is a tremendously shameful thing to do. And as I reflected and as I think, in the examples in the scripture you find in the book of Revelation, we'll go there, but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's clothed to the foot. Even in eternity, this is the perspective that nakedness is a shame. Public nakedness is a shame. And I just want to say that we're not talking about the realm of God-ordained holy matrimony and what God ordained in that place. We're talking about public. And the Lord even gave such laws as when the priest went up on the altar, he was to wear something on his legs because they wore robes. He said, let thy nakedness appear not. Our Western culture has terribly defiled our minds and our thinking patterns concerning this subject. And that first point is that nakedness is a shame. I'd just like to notice that there's tremendous shame and fear to face God thusly by our first parents here. The second thing that we want to notice is humanity's inadequate sense of what was needed. Look there in verse 7 again. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, aprons are not entirely effective. But here was their best aim at covering and taking care of this need. And yet when they faced God, they still felt that way. And I think that there's a deeper issue in that they felt their guilt and their transgression against God. And there was a deeper sense of something going on here. But they felt especially vulnerable because of this issue. People tend to not sense how much clothing is needed. We need to look with open face into the glory of God here again. We need teaching. You know, when God showed up, Adam still felt naked. And so we need teaching. What is appropriate? What's an appropriate way here before God? In verse 21, let's read verse 21 in chapter 3 of Genesis. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The Lord didn't only make them coats of skins. It seems that he also saw to it that they were put on and it clothed them. Now, I don't know. There have been a lot of artists and artists' conceptions of what those first clothes looked like. But I'm going to guess that when the Bible says, for emphasis, and clothed them, that there is an emphasis here that they were effectively and thoroughly clothed. And so here is the first lesson that we find in the scriptures, is that nakedness is a shame, and God intends for humanity to be clothed in a proper way. Thirdly, nakedness goes hand in hand with poverty and lack of food. Some of these, I'm going to give you a reference point, and not going to turn to all the scriptures. We won't have time. But nakedness, it goes hand in hand with poverty and lack of food, Matthew 25, where those that visited him. And one of the things was that you gave clothes for those of mine, for me, that was naked. Fourthly, when Israel fell into idolatry, it says that Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. That references in Exodus 32, verse 25. People who are not ashamed of exposing their person typically have a lack of teaching and low morals. Fifthly, when the Son of God is revealed to John the Revelator, he saw him clothed with a garment down to the foot. I'd like to turn to Revelation 1 there. This is a phenomenal scene. John the Revelator, who had walked with Jesus, who had laid his head on Jesus' bosom on his breast that night, had a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus. And yet when he saw him in his glory, he fell at his feet as one dead. In Revelation 1, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. If the Son of God reveals himself and shows up to a human witness here in a vision or however, excuse me, all this was, and the Son of God was clothed to the foot, should we fear to expose ourselves? What a shame for a man to appear publicly without a shirt. Or what a shame for a man to have his shirt hanging half open in a sensual way. What a shame to expose one's person when all of heaven practices otherwise. Also, Revelation 3, verse 18. Let's read this verse here also. I counsel thee, verse 17 first, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There is a wrong assessment here of where this person was. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness. See here, from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 3. Here again, the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Romans 1 talks of dishonoring their bodies between themselves. To expose one's body publicly dishonors one's own person and undermines respect from others and incites lust. Well, where does this nakedness begin? So we're looking at principles. Where does it begin? Well, you could say in the heart, sure. I think generally it's accepted that, at least in some cases, some places, short sleeve, elbow length sleeves is acceptable. But I want to suggest to you that when those sleeves start going up the arm, it's nakedness. When those biceps and those muscles that men glory in are showing off, it's nakedness. That's where it begins. The sleeves get shorter and shorter. The leg gets exposed, whether short skirts or short pants. The neckline, where does it start? The neckline. Shirts hang open. V-necks on both sides of the house. There's a lot of exposure around the neck area. I'm saying it's headed in nakedness direction. This is where it begins. If nakedness is a shame, there should be diligence and conscious effort made that we're not heading obliviously in that direction. Because there's a tremendous pressure on our people from our culture. God gives us clothes to cover and conceal the body. You know, whenever I'm around a person who makes a profession of Christianity, especially the opposite gender, and the person is willfully immodest, not clothed properly, immediately there's something that happens inside here. I cannot trust my interaction with this person. There's something that's not safe here. In some cases, it may just be simply that there's been a lack of teaching. And we want to give grace for that. We'd like to give an invitation to look, gaze. A nakedness substitute, tight clothes. While we're on the subject, there's a tremendous pressure in our society, in the fad makers, designers. There's a homosexual pressure out there. I would just say, it looks to me like those skinny jeans and those tight pants are designed on purpose to defile men with men. I'll just say again that tight clothes are the substitute for nakedness. Number two, principles of clothing. Clothed with humility. 1 Peter. Now somebody, from a perspective of context, may say, well now brother, you must be straining pretty good to pull a verse and a sentence out of 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Where the context is elders and their responsibilities and their limitations and not being lords over God's heritage. And we're talking about submission. And you pull a verse, a line for clothing out of there. I want to talk to us a little about it. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, in context, if you read that verse, and it's important that we look at passages in context, at least if I was obeying this verse and clothing myself with humility, where all do I have clothes on? My hands, wrists, my head, part of my neck. That's all you see of my person. The rest, what you see is clothes, shoes, socks, trousers. If I had that much covering of humility on me, would I meet this bill? Would this be an application? So if I had humility on me to that extent and to that degree, do you think that I'd be wearing proud clothes? Do you think if I was wearing proud clothes and something that was intended to draw attention to me and make me look cool and whatever all and well-pleasing in the sight of humanity, I'm talking about carnal humanity, do you think that would describe humility? I'm just saying, let's not throw the line out. It does apply. Be clothed with humility. Here again is a principle that if used among a people would deal with many clothing and self-expression wrongs. If we would stand before the mirror and say, what I see there in the mirror, if I saw that on another man, would I say that looks proud? Or does that look humble? Surely we can discern a little, can we? Does that look proud? Does that look self-exalting? Would you, in your attire, be a candidate for the preacher to call up here and say, now this person is what it looks like. This is being clothed with humility. Brother or sister, would you be a candidate? Is this biblical criteria applied to your standard as you think about how you appear? Talking about principles, ask yourself, do I look humble? Do I look proud? Why do I comb my hair as I do? Mine all slid off, pretty much. But if you have a nice head full of hair, would it be being clothed with humility and the expression of humility to spike that hair up, make it stand up? No. It's clearly there's some other motive than humility in the midst of that. Is that strand of hair that I willfully let hang across my face because I want Jesus to have the attention of my life or because I want a little attention? Clothed with humility. Why would I ever put on a pair of pants that would draw attention to my legs or above? Why? If we'd follow the example given to us in Philippians of Jesus' humility, one of the things that he says there is he made himself of no reputation. Humility would not seek to be noticed for our clothing or our outward appearance. Clothing with humility, would seek to appear non-offensive before God and men in humility. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I want to deal with a little more, some of this, a little later. But it fits here. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Let's focus on that last part of that verse. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I wrote here, these things are in violation to humility. No decorative extras. Not in hairdos. Gold, pearls, or costly apparel. You know, when in our settings and in our churches, hair begins to be pushed this way and that, and it has to swoop half across the face. This is not an expression of humility. This is beginning where the scripture says don't go there. I mean, I think we have to start somewhere making some application, don't we? I mean, we could talk about good theories all morning but actually, something begins to happen in a heart when outward beauty is sought. And there are things that are added to the clothes to make the person of more appeal. So we need to consider these things. While we're on this subject, I just ask a question. If it's forbidden in Scripture for big girls to doll themselves and spray the hair up and puff it and flowers and gadgets and silver things and gold things, and it's not okay for the Christian big girl to be that way, why would you ever do it to the little girls? Why not bring them up in the way? God isn't pleased when we draw attention to ourselves, little girl, by being fancy. God has said you can be as pretty as you like by your character inside and your good works and your service, your kindness, the blessing you are to your husband and family, the blessing you are in a meek and quiet spirit in the Lord's people. Yeah, you can excel as all as you like there. But this outer adorning is a trap. Both for you, little girl, and for men. And so, if we would simply gaze at these principles and say, it means something. It means something. I should apply it. Where does this begin to apply in my life? A dress should look feminine, draw the eyes to the face and inner qualities of a virtuous woman, does not need to be ugly, but should seek to be in line with all the criteria found here. Seek to be in line with all this criteria. Clothed with humility. The third point we want to look at is right here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. We'll read it here in a minute. Modest apparel. Let's read verse 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. Here we're getting into a little bit of a side note here on the attitude that a woman should exercise in her home with her husband in her place, not just in the public setting. There should be an attitude of quietness and teachability. But as we're talking about clothing here, we want to talk about modest apparel. Now, the first word we find in verse 9 that is a descriptive word in that sense of adorning. The first thing I'd like to say is that surely the word adorn is not separate from the idea of not braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. In other words, Paul, in writing this passage, doesn't say, okay, women, spiff it up, but not like this. They should arrange themselves in an orderly way. The context tells us what kind of adorning this should be. How should a godly dress be? This word adorned is qualified by the word modest. The word adorn means to put in proper order, i.e. to decorate, adorn, garnish, and trim. I'd like to bring things together a little more here. I want to give you definitions because we're talking about principles. We're talking about the foundational idea. I don't want to just put something together here and bring it to you and say, well, here, this is good enough. I'd like to give you actually a few definitions here. I think you'll find similar ones if you go to your Strong's. Though in some of these, I did refer to some other Greek studies and also the 1828 dictionary. This word adorn is coupled together with the word modest. The word modest is number 2887. Orderly. I.e. decorous, of good behavior, modest, not bold or forward. If you'll turn there to chapter 3 in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 2, I want to show you this same word, modest, in a different verbiage. And I'm going to read the verse and then see if somebody can tell me what this verse here is, what this word that is translated modest in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, verse 2, is translated differently. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Of good behavior. This same Greek word as modest here in verse 9, chapter 2. Verse 9. So women should adorn themselves. They don't need to wear a sack. We'll talk a little more about that a little later. Be as ugly as possible. But it says, with clothing of good behavior. Good behavior. We could ponder on that a little. What produces good behavior out of me, maybe? What produces good behavior in my interaction with other people in my world? Not bold or forward, of good behavior. So we're talking about adorning, modest, and apparel. This word, modest, is the same word as in chapter 3, verse 2, and I already covered that. This word describes deeper good character that results in good behavior. In other words, the modesty is not only put on the outside, but it's a deeper principle within that comes out in good behavior. This word means properly restrained by a sense of propriety. Hence, not forward or bold, not presumptuous or arrogant, not boastful as a modest youth. If we would take our Bibles, you're pondering what pattern to use, sisters. Brothers, you're looking at the clothing rack in Walmart. This is particularly given to the sisters here, and so I'll try to keep it within that realm here. But something that is not bold. Does this dress that I'm about to sew, does it present some boldness? This is almost too bad to tell. You need to understand this. But someone that knows how to dress sensually does so in a way that gives the impression that if you look a little closer, you'll see more. That's be right along with bold, suggestive, not restrained. You know, high heels wouldn't fit this description, would they? Clack, clack, clack. They just bypasses that. If his soul with open face beholds these definitions, there will be a change come over their perspective, and self-imposed restrictions will come out of their life. I'm suggesting spending some time alone with the Bible in this extremely volatile subject in our day. Pondering, meditating, where am I missing it? Apparel. Remember the three words: adorn, modest, and apparel. This word is number 2689, means to put or let down, appease, a long garment or robe reaching down to the foot. Another definition said a long robe of dignity. To put down, to quell feminine qualities. This word apparel comes from 2687. It's just two word numbers between this one and the root word, to repress. Literally, to put or let down, to quell, assuage, pacify, example, a crowd. It pacifies the crowd. Doesn't stir them up and excite the crowd. I just want to bless you, sisters, here. There's an older brother who visits here time and again from out of state. And he pulled me aside one day and he says, "Brother, I just want you to know that it's so restful to the eyes when I come here." He said, "I just feel so at rest. It's so restful." That's what we're talking about. I'd suggest that bright, flashy clothes, bright, flashy colors would not fit well in this definition. You know, the entire garment might be made modestly enough and might be, you know, fit all the bill, but it's bright and flashing. It's eye-catching. I would say that doesn't come into the quelling department here. Can we see yet a dress that from the sleeves to the neck and from the shoulders to the ankles, there is only that which quells and is restful? This is the word picture by the Holy Ghost. This is not just a sack with sleeves attached. It has room where room is needed. It has body or some substance to the fabric. There are gathers where needed, and produces respect in the heart of men. I remember Brother Denny talked about their journey and going from being a hippie to a Baptist setting. And on his journey, he ended up in Sparta, Tennessee. And they ended up moving there to Sparta. And they had a yard sale. And in the yard sale, he talked about all the pretty dresses that were sold, and their friends from church. The other church came and bought all their pretty dresses, and there they went, and all their goods and their stuff, and I think the moving van had already left with their furniture and everything, and said, Jackie went inside and changed into her, I think it was a cape dress, went inside and changed into her dress, and came to the door and opened the door and looked both ways, and
bolted and ran to the door, jerked the door open and jumped in, slammed the door and burst out crying. And said she cried, if I remember right, said she cried halfway to Tennessee. And he said, we stopped at a Walmart. And as they approached the door, all of a sudden men were there, opened the door for her. And she got a level of respect that she had never experienced before. And she said, well, this might be all right yet. Remember here, it produces respect in the heart of men. Maybe not lustful men, but yet there's still a respect. I'd like to look yet at these other words, shamefacedness. The word is number 127. Through the idea of downcast eyes, bashfulness toward men, modesty or awe towards God, reverence. The idea of not a bold-facedness, not a boldly looking men in the face. I'm not saying, you know, you can't, you know, glance there and then look away. You know, I'm not saying, you know. It's not the idea, but the absence of boldness. Reverence. Another word here is sobriety, soundness of mind, sanity, or self-control. Soberness. Soundness of mind. And then there's the list of what is to be avoided here in verse 9. There's a very similar passage in 1 Peter 3, and I'm not planning to go there this morning. But it says, this is the standard in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I think sometimes our sisters are a bit intimidated when they read Proverbs 31. Sisters, you ever feel intimidated? Let's look at it a little differently. There are many qualities in Proverbs 31 that describe a godly, virtuous woman. If you have one of them, you're that much of a godly, virtuous woman. If you have two of them, you're even more a godly, virtuous woman. I just like to encourage you that if you carry some of the things, let it be fuel and encouragement rather than condemnation that you're not finding the rest of them. Be encouraged. Godly women, they relate and they dress and behave themselves like 1 Timothy 2:9 says here. Here's the standard. With good works, a godly character, going forward and growing in godliness. Point number 5 this morning is nonconformity to the world. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Nonconformity to the world. It says here, excuse me, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I believe Brother Levi preached here recently on this passage, and I haven't had a chance to listen to that message. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just hold it right there a minute. Is that how you feel with your body? You brought and presented your body to the Lord and you've given it over to Him, whatever you want to do with it, Lord. And this can have far-reaching consequences. God won't abuse His sacrifices. God only allows suffering in those sacrifices to increase our glory, to increase our Christ-likeness. Don't need to fear to present your body a living sacrifice. So as that body is produced there and given to Him as a living sacrifice, why wouldn't we allow God to say, Lord, how did you want me to dress your sacrifice, this which belongs to you? The problem is, too often, this is a living sacrifice and it wants to crawl away. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Let's finish reading this. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're back where we started. Gazing. And renewing our mind. Renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word acceptable, I believe, means well-pleasing and perfect will of God. In our day, with the ease of travel, with the news broadcasts, with internet information, when people begin to look with interest at all that's done under the sun, many begin to look and become conformed. What's that word conformed mean? Brother Levi, what's that word conformed? Become light, to be pressed in the mold, I think. If I'm not mistaken, to be pressed in the mold. This is what it looks like out there. To be pressed in the mold. And the Holy Ghost, way back yonder, said, don't let that happen. To be conformed. To be pressed into its mold. Our call is to look to the Word of God. Most of the clothes you can buy out there violate the principles of what we looked at today. Brothers, I find it a little hard in men's section to find trousers and to find things that I feel are in keeping with this. I find it a challenge. If I just go to the shelf and say, what size? Okay, here it is, and pull it off. You might not know me on next Lord's Day. Pride is an enormous factor in the cool look, or by the design that these clothes draw attention to the body in impure ways. It's not modest. We could go yet to 2 Corinthians 6 and talk about coming out from among them and being separate people. It's been in the last however many years that it's been, that there's been an enormous amount of pressure on the Christian church to conform in style and in fad to be like the world. It's been an enormous amount of pressure, and designers know what they're doing, and a mass production of clothing assists that. Let us cover ourselves not only in fabric, but in loose-fitting, non-exposing clothes. God made coats of skins and clothed them. We should clothe ourselves too. I just want to call us to again return to beholding what's here. We didn't touch the women's veiling this morning. Hopefully, in not too far a time in the future, I hope to take that subject and consider that passage. But that also comes into this picture as to how that is worn and the size of it, the expression of it. We try to tuck it in the back of the head just so it's not seen from directly before. Are we ashamed of it? Is it something that we believe is God's will for a Christian woman? Another question. Do you believe that that actually shows that you're under a power, under authority, under God's authority, and that there's actually a spiritual protection that God gives you because that thing's on your head? Do we believe that it's part of God's heritage? Is it part of His Word? May the Lord bless us and direct us together. I hope these things can be understood.